Karen, I love that first song this morning, there's power in the blood. When I was about 12 or 13, seventh grade, I started teaching myself to play the piano. And that was the song that I used. I just started with that, and first one finger, then two fingers, and then the left hand. And so whenever I hear that song, I just think of, and the reason I start with that is I love that song. So it's all good. Well, as we've seen over and over again in our series on the book of 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was a church gone wild. Now, I told Nathan the title of the sermon 2 weeks ago so he could come up with some kind of clever picture for the church gone wild. I don't know what he came up with, but we were kind of imagining all sorts of things that we could use for church gone wild. It was a church that was divided against one another. They were elevating leaders over Christ. There was sexual immorality going on. Marriages were being neglected in the name of spirituality. Women were scandalously, for that culture, throwing their head coverings off, and men were turning communion into a drunken party, to name just a few of the problems in that first four-square church of Corinth 2,000 years ago. And now we get to the abuse of spiritual gifts. And if you missed last week from chapter 12, it was the second part, I think, the first part of chapter 12, you might want to, you will want to catch it online and listen to it. It was a great introduction to this message today. Today we're going to be looking at kind of the second part of chapter 12, and I'd like to read the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 11 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans and you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, to be sure, these gifts, these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, create quite a stir in God's church today. And there are three basic approaches that Christians take towards these spiritual gifts. One approach is to abuse them by overemphasizing them. Another is to condemn them all as the work of the devil. It's the work of Satan. It's not from God. And the third, and this is probably the most common approach, is to be indifferent towards them. Just be indifferent. And that's probably the most common approach. Maybe many of us here today feel rather indifferent, kind of a take it or leave it kind of approach. You will hear people say, I've heard this a thousand times, that because the gifts can so easily be abused, it's better to leave them well enough alone. Because there are abuses, it's better just to leave them to the side. But if we use that reasoning, we could also say, well, many marriages end in divorce, so we really shouldn't get married. Many houses fall into foreclosure, so it's really better not to buy a house. Some children, they rise up and kill their parents, so therefore it's better not to have any children. This week on Moody Radio, I heard one of the leading preachers that you hear on Moody Radio saying that in his opinion, we just don't need the gifts today. He wasn't saying they're bad or wrong, non-existent. He said we just don't need them. And I'd put that in the category of kind of the indifferent towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of our negative attitudes that we can have or develop towards the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit come because of experiences. They come because we've had some kind of negative experience somewhere along the way about these gifts. And so we adopt or can adopt a negative viewpoint towards it. If we've been in a super high energy, chaotic, church service where the gifts were abused, we probably would just be just as happy to never see them in operation again. If we've sat under a beloved teacher, a beloved pastor who preached that the gifts are not for today, we probably could easily adopt the viewpoint that, well, they're just not for today. If we've seen them used as a measuring stick to measure spirituality, as though someone who has a gift is more spiritual, someone who doesn't isn't, then we could easily adopt a negative attitude and say, well, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with them at all. Either way, we can get pretty emotional about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my personal experience with these gifts. You already know, you probably know, if this is your first time here, that I grew up in a very traditional denomination in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is not known as a charismatic Pentecostal denomination at all. My father began to get interested in the charismatic gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in the 70s when the charismatic movement was getting started in the United States. I was about 12, 13, 14 years old. And on Sunday mornings, our family always, without fail, attended our Lutheran church in Baltimore, Maryland. But on Saturday nights, we would often drive an hour and a half away to a Presbyterian church. It was called Upper Octorara Presbyterian Church in Parkersburg, Pennsylvania, for a special prayer and praise service. There was a pastor there. You can look him up online. His name was Jim Brown. He's now with the Lord. And he was somebody the Lord used in the height of the charismatic movement, really in the world, not just our nation. His name is up there with the likes of David Duplessis, Demas Shakarian, and Dennis and Rita Bennett. Well, Jim Brown had a Presbyterian church in Parkersburg, Pennsylvania. And people would drive from miles from other states to go to the service, and our family, probably two out of three Saturday nights, we'd drive an hour and a half away to go to Upper Octorara Presbyterian Church in Parkersburg, Pennsylvania. They were tremendous services. They gained people not just from all the states around, but every denomination you can imagine. I can remember Catholic nuns being in there with their full habits. I can remember buses being parked in the parking lot with all kinds of different denominations and people like us from a Lutheran church in Baltimore. They used to sing a song there, and I'm going to make you suffer through this as I sing it this morning, okay? But it will give you a flavor, I guess, of just the specialness of those services. A song went like this. I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. So tonight, if your heart is as my heart, you're my brother, so give me your hand. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Sin had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Sin had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Sin had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. The services were good. They were excellent, and there were a lot of demonstration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit there, and it was always just a really good experience. There were messages based on the Word of God. Jesus was lifted up. I couldn't say anything bad about the services at that church in Pennsylvania. But as time went on, it got to be a bit much for us to drive that far away on a Saturday night, and we get home about midnight, and the next day you had to get up early and go to church, and so we started going instead to some Pentecostal-type meetings at a home in Baltimore. And I was probably, the best I can tell, 13 or 14 at this point, and I would go with my parents. Usually my brother and sister did not go, but I somehow was drawn to it, and so I went with mom and dad to these services. And the family that owned that home in Baltimore, I would describe them as hyper-charismatic. And if you've ever been involved in that kind of stuff, you know what I mean. It's just hyper-charismatic. And the emphasis was not on Jesus. The emphasis was not on the Word of God. The emphasis was on the gifts, on manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit. Gifts, gifts, gifts. And the more gifts, well, then the better the meeting. The more, you know, hyperness, the more chaoticness, well, then the better the meeting was supposed to be. And one night, one of the guests that came asked for prayer. I can still see this man sitting on the sofa asking to be prayed for. And the woman of the house announced that she discerned that this man who was asking for prayer had a demon. And so the group set out to pray over this man and to cast the demon out because the woman says, well, he has a demon, I can see it. And finally she announces that the demon has come out. And she goes to her closet and she gets a broom. And she says, it's a pink demon. And she begins sweeping it and opens the front door of the house and sweeps it out. It's okay, it's gone. Well, I went home terrified. I didn't see any pink demon. I didn't see anything. I just knew I was scared to death. And I had no desire to ever be part of a meeting like that again. I remember going home, going to my parents' bedroom and talking to them and trying to, you know, feel okay again about life, about the Lord, about Jesus, about church, about everything. And that was my attitude for the next 10 years. And I had nothing and no desire to ever go to another Pentecostal type thing. Give me my Lutheran church. Give me my pipe organ. Give me my hymns. Give me my liturgy. Give me the pastor wearing robes, please. But not something like that that just terrified me. Can somebody say amen? Does anybody here relate with something like this or know where I'm coming from or have been there? Okay. Well, that was my attitude until I was about 23 and I left Maryland. I really felt led by God to go to this small Bible school in Northern California that was, wasn't an officially Assemblies of God school, but it had strong AG ties. And so it was connected with a Pentecostal denomination. And at that Bible school, 4 days out of the week, that's the days we had classes, we would start off those days with a chapel service in the Bible school. And everybody gathered together, and the staff members and all, and we had chapel and worship and all that. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit were, they were encouraged, they were manifested, but they were handled so well, so peacefully, so awesomely, that I thought, okay, this is how they're meant to be. There's nothing chaotic, nothing unsettling, nothing that terrifies you, nothing that makes you feel like the Holy Spirit's going to suddenly single you out and say, I see the sin in your life. I see what you did last night. Stand up. You know, the things that make any of us scared, none of that was going on in this place. They were just demonstrated in a way that I think would make anybody say, this is good. This is biblical. Jesus is being lifted up. The word is being preached. And it's not utter chaos. And so that's really what got me once again feeling a sense of validation towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a willingness and openness, a desire to not leave them out of my life, a desire to not say, well, I'll just be indifferent towards them, but they're real. The Bible teaches them, and I do want to give space to them. I want to ask for them. I want the Lord to use me in them, and I won't just hold back from that. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit are handled well, when they're handled in a biblical sense, the power of the Lord is present, and there's peace there. There's peace, not a sense of chaos and I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what this is all about. I don't know who's in charge here. But there's a sense of this is good, this is God, this is right. I would encourage every one of us to be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's just too much said about them in the New Testament to say, well, I'm just going to be indifferent. We don't need them. I can get along just fine without them. There's just too much in there. Why would we want to take entire chapters of the Bible and say, well, you know, I love the rest of the New Testament, but that, we'll just kind of leave that for those churches down the street. There are 6 separate gifts, lists of gifts we find in the New Testament. You can look them up later and see all the different places where they're listed. But please be open to them being used in a biblical kind of way. Be open to God using you and giving you a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit that could be used to edify his body. And if you see them misused at some point, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because anything that man touches is going to be corrupted in some way. Man is never going to do everything perfectly and perfectly righteously. Boy, we were talking in our grow group some months ago. I forget how we got on the subject, but I remember telling them that I'm grieved of the fact that there have been times when something's come out of my mouth towards somebody, and I know I've caused offense, and I can't undo it. You know, if you pastor for 27 years, you talk to people all the time, you have a lot of interactions, you know, once in a while, you're going to say something you shouldn't have said. And somebody's going to be very upset, very offended. Maybe they'll leave the church. And, you know, I feel badly about it, but, you know, it's going to happen. You have enough words, you're going to say something sooner or later. It doesn't come out right. That's, I mean, the Bible, even Proverbs even says that. Where the words are many, sin is not absent. And so you're not going to find yourself that everything you do is 100% perfect, or if there's gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, that there's never something that wasn't quite right. There's going to be mistakes made because we're people. Do you ever have a perfect worship service? Do you ever have a perfect sermon? Of course not. There's going to be a little bit of corruption because you're dealing with people that aren't totally perfect yet, except in the sense that we have the righteousness of Christ. And so if you see something that you say, well, I don't think that's quite right, just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just strive to get things more right in the future. There's a lot to learn about the gifts. There's a lot to learn about how they operate and how people should move in them and how you should move with them. And like anything else in life, there's learning, there's growth. You don't just start out one day and you know everything about them, and you don't. There's something to learn about them. And just as the zeal of a new Christian can take them to extremes, zeal for the gifts of the Holy Spirit will take people to extremes too. But give each other room to make mistakes. Give each other room to grow in the gifts. Can I hear an amen here? Amen. Let me mention some of the gifts. There are three major categories in the Scripture. The first, and this is the one that's really mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, so I'll be spending more time on this. The first is the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to mention them. I think there's about nine of them. And I'll give just a brief explanation of each one. I don't want to turn this into a six-month series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we're trying to get through 1 Corinthians. One of them is the word of knowledge. And that's a gift that enables us to know something that we otherwise wouldn't know. It doesn't mean knowledge that you get from a book. You know, you went to a Moody class and you have a lot of good knowledge. It's not that. It's you know something that you couldn't know unless the Holy Spirit shows you. And the only example that came to mind this morning is you know, maybe just all of a sudden you're in a church service and you just know that woman sitting in the 30th row in the middle, you know she's in an adulterous affair. And you don't have any way of knowing that except God told you. That's an example, and that's just the only one that comes to my mind this morning, of a gift of word of knowledge. You know something that you couldn't otherwise know, except you just know, and you know the Lord has shown you something. Second one is word of wisdom. That gift gives somebody the ability to have very practical insight into people and situations that is not obvious to the average person. It's combined with an understanding of what to do about it and how to do it. And it's supernatural, something the Lord shows you. It's not something you go to a class and learn or gain from just being around for a few decades, but it's a supernatural gift of word of wisdom. A third is the gift of faith. Now, we all have faith. We wouldn't be here this morning. Hebrews says it's impossible to please God without faith. So this is a faith that brings us to salvation. There's a faith that we walk in day by day. But there's also a supernatural gift of faith, which is an unusual ability to believe God for the miraculous. Some people have an ability to believe God for bigger things than the average person. And they don't shy away from praying for the mountains to be moved in the depth of the sea. And they believe it's going to happen, and they see things happen when they pray. That's the gift of faith. Similar is the gift of healing. Someone has that gift when they have just an unusual ability, if I use that word ability. They pray for people that are physically sick to be healed, and a lot of them do get healed. I remember when Beth and I went to the Four Square Church in Glendale, California. It was one of our first introductions to the Four Square Church. Jerry Helms was the pastor back then. It was an interesting little church. And I remember Jerry telling us one time that he got kind of upset with God because there was a man that needed to be healed. And Pastor Jerry, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed in faith and anointed with oil and everything, and the guy wasn't healed. But then they had a man in the church who had like just been saved. His life was a mess. He'd been an alcoholic. Everything was wrong, could be wrong. Just get saved. And he prays for this person that's sick and they get healed. See, that's the gift of healing. If you're a person that a lot of times when you pray for people who are sick, they get healed, God's given you a supernatural gift of healing. Working of miracles, that's rather obvious. A person with that gift sees a lot of miracles take place when they pray. Gift of prophecy, the Spirit-led ability to speak a direct word from God to a person or congregation. It goes beyond normal preaching. A lot of times pastors that don't think these gifts are for today, they'll say the gift of prophecy is just the ability to preach. No, it's not. Lots of pastors can preach an excellent, solid biblical message, a wonderful sermon. That's not the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is a supernatural gift where the Lord just gives you a word for a person or a congregation. It's not just a gift of communication. It's a supernatural ability to, you just have a word for a person or for a church body. Seventh one is discernment of spirits. That's the ability to clearly see what is of God and what is of Satan. What is the work of the flesh? What is of God? What is of our spiritual enemy in a given situation? You have discernment. You're not just relying upon common sense or experience, but you just know that's not right. That's Satan. That's God. You have the ability to discern spirits. Another one is the gift of speaking in tongues. This one's the one that probably gets more attention than any of the rest. The ability to speak in a language that we have never learned. In private, it can be used for prayer or praise. If you, in the course of, say, worship or a Bible study, are sitting next to somebody, and you just kind of hear under their breath, you hear them saying something, you go, that's not English. It isn't Spanish. What is that they're saying? That's using the gift of tongues for prayer and praise. And oftentimes that kind, in fact, most of the time, that's not interpreted. It's a private prayer language, and it's used for worshiping God or for praying as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. But when that gift of speaking in tongues is used in a more public setting where it's spoken out for everyone to hear, then it should be coupled with an interpretation. If Karen stood up right now and just in a loud voice gave a message in a language you don't understand, it doesn't build us up. Well, what'd she just say? I don't know. You're better off having me preach in English than hearing her take up 45 seconds of the service saying something in a foreign language and you don't have a clue what it is. It doesn't edify. That's why the Bible says in that kind of instance where somebody gives a tongue vocally in a church body, there needs to be another person, it's usually a different person, give an interpretation. Because when you hear the interpretation, you go, oh, okay, well, thank you, Lord, that's good. I'm encouraged by that. I take it to heart. Thank you, Lord, for that word you gave. A tongue and interpretation becomes, in my mind, pretty synonymous to having a prophetic word. A tongue with interpretation, to me, is the same as a word of prophecy. So that's the nine gifts, ninth one being the interpretation of tongues. A second category of gifts is the motivational gifts. These are not supernatural gifts, though the Holy Spirit can certainly use them and can empower them. They're related much more to our God-given personality and our natural gifting. I'll mention them, but I'm not going to define them. And again, these are gifts that are just tied in with your natural personality. So even somebody who isn't a Christian will have these. They just won't be used for kingdom purposes. And you'll recognize as I list them. Serving. Some people are just natural servers. They love to serve. Gift of teaching. Some people are natural teachers. That's a motivational gift. Another one is exhorting. Some people are natural encouragers. They're constantly encouraging people, saying encouraging things, building people up. Another is a gift of contribution or a gift of generosity. Some people love to give, and they just are constantly giving to people. Why? Because God's put something in their personality where they love to be generous. They love to give to people and bless people. That's one of the motivational gifts. Another one is showing mercy. That's one of my stronger gifts. As a person in our church, it sometimes tells me kind of humorously, "George, you just have too much mercy. You have mercy on people I could never have mercy on." Well, why? Because I have that gift. You know, you can come to me and tell me the most terrible thing that you've done, and I'm probably going to say something merciful to you because it's natural. You say that same thing to someone else, and they might say, "Well, you know what the Bible says about that? You know what's going to happen to you if you don't get that right?" And because they're not naturally a person that is mercy motivated. Another is a gift of leadership. Some people have a great natural gift of leadership. You take that into the business world, you make lots of money. You bring it into the church world, and you can be organizing the worship ministry. You can be organizing home groups. You can serve on a church council. You can look at the church and say, "Well, there's some deficiencies here. Somebody needs to get this place in order," because you have a gift of leadership. Now, there's a gift of hospitality. Bill and Linda, you guys have the gift of hospitality. You're always taking people out to lunch, inviting people over, wanting to go to somebody's house, because that's a natural gift. We have people here today that would not want to take somebody out to lunch. You never even think about, after church, taking a visitor out to lunch, because hospitality is not your gift. And yet for people like Bill and Linda, they hate to go home alone and not go out to lunch with somebody, because God's put that within their personality. Now, everybody's going to be beating a line to you after the service. I want to know where you're taking them to lunch. Sorry, Bill and Linda, okay. A third type of gift is the office gifts. I'm calling the office gifts. I found Ephesians chapter 4. Another term for them would be vocational gifts, I suppose. I'm thinking of the fivefold, called that sometimes, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's really four, but people call them five. It's the pastor, teacher go together. They're more the office gifts. If I can direct most of my attention towards these supernatural gifts, the first list we gave this morning, let me say and emphasize that the key to those supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit is that their primary purpose is to promote Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not promote himself. He is not in the business of promoting his supernatural gifts. And if you're in a Pentecostal-type meeting and you realize this meeting is really about the gifts, the gifts, the gifts, it's all about manifestation of the gifts, it's not a good meeting. It's not being conducted well, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to promote Jesus Christ. If you see the gifts are being used in a way that lifts up Jesus Christ in that meeting, in that home group, in that Sunday morning service, then you have a pretty good idea the gifts are probably being used properly. Each of these gifts, we mentioned the supernatural ones, their purpose is to promote Jesus Christ. The gifts are not an end in themselves. Therefore, promoting Jesus. The gifts are not a badge of spirituality. If you have a gift, if you can speak in tongues or interpret a tongue, or you have a gift of healing or a gift of miracles or a gift of word of knowledge, all it means is that God's given you a gift. That's all it means. Doesn't mean you're spiritual. Doesn't mean you're living the way you should. You may be living a double life. A lot of people do, in fact. I mean, you hear about all kinds of Christian leaders, pastors that have all kinds of amazing gifts in their life, and they're failing morally until they get found out one day. So the gift doesn't mean God's pleased with your life and you're living well. It just means he gave you a gift to use. If Herman gives me a gift this morning, it doesn't mean he loves me and he doesn't love you. All it means is he gave me a gift. Maybe next week he'll give you a gift that's even nicer than the one he gave me. It's just a gift. It doesn't mean anything except a gift has been given. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Okay, so everybody said amen, Herman, so they all want you to give me a gift. Thank you. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts as he will. We read that this morning. It's one of the biblical principles. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I think sometimes we don't listen to that scripture. We start trying to dictate how we think it ought to be. But I always come back to that word that says, no, the Holy Spirit decides how they're given out. It's not really up for us to decide because we don't give them to ourselves. They're from him. And he is the one that decides. What is a Spirit-filled service? You know in the series on 1 Corinthians that I have frequently quoted my friend. What's his name, Kay? Do you remember? What's my friend's name? Who knows my friend's name? Besides Beth. Mark? Nobody knows the guy I keep quoting.
Sam
what?
Sam Ford.
Sam Ford. Okay. Give that woman a star. Sam Ford. This time, I'm going to quote from one of Sam Ford's sermons, but Sam Ford is quoting somebody else. Okay? And somebody else is describing what a Spirit-filled service is. And I think this is excellent. By the way, Sam Ford's church, best I can tell, is not a Pentecostal church. I think it's a Baptist church. But everything I read that he writes, I really, really like. I told Beth, I said, you know, I wouldn't mind being in his church sometime in the future. That's how much I love the preaching that I'm reading on the line from his church. Anyway, I like to read what I think it's his co-pastor said is the definition of a Spirit-filled service. And I say, and amen to this. This is my heart towards this. How do we evaluate whether this is from God or made up by self-boasting men? Men are naturally consumers, evaluating the value of something based on the benefit it provides me. Too many come to a church service intended to get something from God or God's people rather than to give God worship and give to his people love. Many come to a church seeking a spiritual experience, and we all define that differently. How do you evaluate the spirituality of a worship service? Now, let me just pause there. Over the years, I've had people come to me occasionally, and they'll say, whoa, the Spirit was really moving Sunday. And I always think to myself, what does that mean? Isn't he moving every Sunday? Maybe you felt something special, but it's because of, you know, how you showed up and how God spoke to you. But wasn't the Spirit moving last Sunday? Wasn't he moving the Sunday before? I know my heart was right when I was preaching. I know the Lord was here. So how can you say, well, he's really moving last Sunday? Well, I think he's always moving. If you're seeking him and you're following his word and you're worshiping Jesus, I don't see how you can say, well, he didn't really move last week. That doesn't fit into my theology. So back to the quote. How do you evaluate the spirituality of a worship service? A song, a sermon, a prayer? Typically, we evaluate such experiences by its affect. How did it make me feel? What did it help me learn? Where did it make me grow? And while those might help you, they make declaring something spirit-filled or not a very fragile and individualized thing. Everybody tracking with me? I hope you like this as much as I like it. Paul states very clearly that we will know if something is from the Spirit of God by where it leads you to. It's like the old saying, how does it go, Beth? About how high you jump. I don't care how high you jump, but it's more how straight you walk when you come down. You know, I'm not so impressed by somebody that seems to have some great spiritual gift Sunday morning. I'm more impressed with somebody that's walking with Jesus. And I see you walking with him. I see holiness. And I see fruit from your life. That impresses me way more than somebody that has some stupendous spiritual gift in display on Sunday morning. So Paul states clearly, to repeat that we will know if something is from the Spirit of God by where it leads you to. It does not necessarily lead to tears, tongues, or tingles. That's pretty good, isn't it? According to Paul, the presence of the Spirit is not measured by how strange, disorderly, or even abnormal the effects. The Spirit leads to normal responses, greater thoughts about God, and deeper appreciation for His grace. More specifically, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a prayer, a sermon, or a worship service is manifested by leading people to confess and actively submit to the Lordship of Jesus. See why I love this guy's church? Genuine spirituality leads to making much of Jesus. False spirituality leads to making much of ourselves. Genuine spirituality leads to lordship, and false spirituality leads to living as Lord. So what should be our approach here at the church in Waukegan? I would beg us all not to be indifferent towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't deny them. Don't overemphasize them. Don't make them an end in themselves either. And the word clearly says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast what is good. Welcome them in our services and even ask God to pour them out upon us. And let's all endeavor to see them utilized appropriately in a way that lifts up Jesus, encourages and edifies the body. There's a scripture that applies to that too. There's always a scripture for everything, but all things should be done decently and in order. See, that's why when I went to that Bible school in California, I thought, okay, these gifts are real and they are good. But when I saw the lady that is sweeping a pink demon that only she can see out the door, in my opinion, that wasn't decent in order. Now, maybe you differ only that from your experience, but to me, that was not decent in order. It was something she was conjuring up because she so much wanted to see the Holy Spirit moving. Seek the greatest gifts. And that's another scriptural principle. We're told to seek the gifts and not to squelch them, but to earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, if you're going to seek the higher gifts, that doesn't say to not seek the lesser gifts. Seek all the gifts, but especially seek the higher ones. And what are the higher ones? Higher gifts are the gifts that build up the body, that enable us to serve one another, and they're the gifts which are love-oriented. Now, without going any further, think about your Bible. We're at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the next chapter that comes? The love chapter. See, there's a reason for the flow of God's word. It's not just, you know, a whole bunch of unrelated parts that Paul's writing. It all is connecting together. So he's going from talking about these gifts to saying, seek the greater gifts, and let's talk about love. And then he'll say, you know, whether I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm just a clanging gong or cymbal. So it all fits together. And so, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the love chapter next week. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I know I've been pouring out a lot of teaching upon this church. I guess because I have the gift of teaching, and I think in a very orderly and analytical kind of way, and I don't apologize for that. And I believe that you help us through teaching to grow in our faith step by step, brick by brick, precept upon precept, so that we can be people that are strong and mighty and able to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, and able to influence people in this sinful world with the gospel and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as pastor of this church that you would pour out the gifts of the Holy Spirit upon us. And we will commit ourselves and pledge ourselves to using them to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. Using them in a way that always lifts Him up and not the gifts and not ourselves by any way. Lord, we welcome the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need them because they're part of the whole picture. They're part of the gospel you presented in the New Testament. And so we pledge ourselves to not be indifferent or to think they're not needed or to deny the reality, but we say, Lord, bring them on. Give them out as you will. Pour them out upon this church. Pour them out upon the men and women and young people in our church that we might have the full gospel that is needed in this hour. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We honor you. be lifted up in our midst in every way, every day, Lord, be lifted up. Hallelujah. We praise you and we thank you in this place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.